Hey everyone, Andy here. Welcome to the Bridgepoint Church Message Podcast. Well, this Sunday it's Valentine's Day, and as expected, we're talking about love. What do you think when you hear love is? Maybe you're thinking, I wanna know what love is. Well, I'm not gonna show you, and I'm certainly not gonna subject you to more of my singing. But today, Tyler is gonna unpack that to fully experience love, we need not look out or look in, we must look up.
Happy Valentine's Day, Bridgepoint. How are we doing? You feeling good? Awesome. Interesting how that was met with mixed reviews. Some of you clearly do not like Valentine's Day, and I want you to know that's okay. How we doing? Yeah, I love it. They're in a relationship or they're going on a date today. Happy Valentine's Day. Yeah, whatever. Just get on with the service. We love you too. We're really glad that you're here. Wherever you are, whatever this means for you, this day, Valentine's Day, we're really glad that you're here. This is week two of a series we're calling Love Is. Basically, we're actually walking through the book of 1 John. 1 John was written by a guy named John, close confidant of Jesus, eyewitness to Jesus's life, to the way he lived, loved, died, and then rose again. Therefore, he has some pretty intriguing insight into Jesus's life and the implications of it. We're actually walking through his letter backwards. So last week we started with chapter 5. This week we're continuing with chapter 4 because, like any good letter, John wrote it that it's building on itself, getting to the really good stuff at the end. Well, instead of making you wait that long, we want to give you that and help you understand why you should come back through the rest of this series. And it just so happens, it's like we planned it, that we're talking about love on Valentine's Day. If you came to me and said, what is love? I would tell you to start your understanding of it, read 1 John, read this letter. John wrote it intended to be something useful to early churches and early believers about what it looked like to live out their faith, to live out the Christian faith, and to do it on purpose. There weren't manuals for that. This was all new to them. So that became the book of 1 John. That's why we're studying it. But then you add Valentine's Day to the mix and understanding what love is, and that's where, at least in American culture, things get a little bit complicated. Because I could tell you that I love ice cream, and many of you would be like, I share that love. I could say I love a good double bacon cheeseburger. Again, same thing. And at the same time, I love my wife, I love my kids, I love the Auburn Tigers, and I love that the Bucks won the Super Bowl. How many times can I keep saying that, right? But in all of those things and my love for them, I hope there's also a part of you that's like, I hope that love means different things and that I don't love my ice cream the same way I love my wife, right? What is love? What does it even mean? And how do we try to get our minds wrapped around it? That's the conversation I want to have with us today. And actually, I want to invite you into a unique presentation of it because I think that date table represents a lot of what we in America identify as love, the good, the bad, and the ugly, all right? I want to invite you in to just have a little, have a little date with your pastor, but don't tweet that. I do value my job, and this isn't supposed to be weird, all right? All of the transaction that comes with that date. Maybe you've been on a date before. Maybe you wish you were on a date. Maybe you hate that you ever had a date. Maybe that you love still dating the person that you get to date, or anywhere in between. This message is going to matter to you, and I'm excited for it because it's this experience that in American culture we often identify as this is what love looks like. We show up, you're looking your best, you want to be on your best behavior, at least as guys, that's what you're aiming at. You know, you get ready for that. I mean, I still remember my first date with my now wife, Tiffany. Our very first date was to O'Charley's. Maybe you remember, O'Charley's still around, I'm not sure, but before many of you were like, bro, first date, you went to O'Charley's? Like, let me explain a few things to you, okay? Number one, People don't go into the pastoring business to get rich, so I was giving it the best I had, all right? This is a calling. It's not about what I get from it. And number two, if you understood Georgetown, Kentucky, where my wife was from, it wouldn't be like, oh, Charlie's. It'd be like, whoa, he took her to oh, Charlie's. And with that context, we can move forward, and I feel so much less judgment. If you've been to O'Charlie's and had the buttered rolls, everything would make sense to you, okay? You would understand. These folks have been. They know O'Charlie's. So I show up. I'm so excited. Like, it wasn't frequently that anyone agreed to go out on a date with me, so I knew I had to make the most of this. The first girl that I could really get even halfway convinced that I was a good decision, I knew I had to move quick because the window would close. And if you've spent time with me, I mean, many of you are just impressed that I'm married at all. Me too. This crowd, they know me. They're clapping about everything, all right? It's going to start hurting my feelings, okay? That was what went into this moment. I showered beforehand, right? Listen, I don't have bad hair days, so I wouldn't have to shower for days. And unless you got close, you wouldn't know it. I was wearing my nicest, you know, I don't have much to work with, so I fancied it up as much as I could. And yes, I showed up late to the first date. But again, let me clarify, okay? She lived 45 minutes from me at the time, thereabouts, and there was a massive wreck on the interstate. So while I left soon enough, the wreck delayed me and she was very forgiving. In fact, just this week, I asked Tiffany, I was like, do you remember our first date? And she said something to the effect of, I remember that you were late. Right. Oh, I love you too, babe. But you remember, like, I still came and I still gave you a good time, right? And she's like, honestly, looking back and knowing what I know about you now, I'm just glad you showed up with your wallet because most of the time I forget my wallet places. I didn't. I had it, okay? Your boy brought the A game. I'm sitting there and it's that dance of the first date that I hate, by the way. If you're still dating, God bless you, okay? Keep powering through that. But I want you to see that this isn't intended to be what love is. While I'm in the neighborhood, we need to move away from the idea that someone has to get married as their end goal of love. Because quite frankly, that's not the call on every person's life. And some people are called to singleness. And I want you to know that's worth celebrating and that's deserving of understanding your worth and value in God is not minimized just because you're not in a relationship. Live out that call as God calls you to it, all right? Don't even get me started on that. Meanwhile, I'm back here at O'Charlie's. How much buttered rolls are too much to be like, oh, man, we're at O'Charlie's. Isn't this awesome? Versus like her thinking, how much butter and carbs can he consume in one sitting? It's that fine dance. My jokes were on fire. The moment was right. Like this was happening. Everything going great. And so we wrapped it up and I was like, hey, how about we go get some ice cream? She was for it. I knew this was working. And we showed up in an ice cream place and they handed us over halfway melted cups of ice cream. Miserable experience. I'm thinking this doesn't add to the magic of this night. You guys are gonna kill my future over a bowl of ice cream. And I even texted Tiffany this week and I said, hey, do you remember the melted ice cream we got? Oh, she said, it was so melted. Like that was not fun. And I said jokingly, I was like, is that what sealed the deal for you? Was that bowl of melted ice cream? And she said, no, ha ha. And I thought, you know, it's Valentine's Day. Let's get the romance involved. And so I texted her and I was like, hey, hon, what was it that did seal the deal? I'm thinking, is it my dashing looks? Is it my quick wit? Is it this weird call to ministry that nobody understands that gives me reasons to be equally odd but still helpful? Like, what was it about me? What was it that sealed the deal? And she said, I ask myself that question every day. So happy Valentine's Day. Because the love is alive in our house still. It all comes back to moments like this far too often. In our culture, am I making them laugh? Am I putting a smile on your face? Am I serving you enough? Are you serving me? Like, are we doing this dance, this romance? Is there chemistry? Are the sparks flying? Is it really there? But it's not just even on the first date. Like, this is how so many of us end up living our lives. Like, am I doing enough? Like, is my paycheck reflective of how much I'm worth? Do I have the right kind of job? Am I driving the right kind of car? Do I live in the right neighborhood? Do people think highly enough of me? We're all doing this dance in life that we ultimately, at least in America, boil down to say, this is what love is. And today I want to present an opportunity to consider the concept of understanding what love is just a little bit broader and a little bit bigger. And here's what I mean. I told you we're working through John's letter to the early church. In chapter 4 of that, John drops a haymaker in our understanding of love. I want to pick it up in 1 John, it's the New Testament book known as, it's the letter he wrote, chapter 4, starting in verse 7. And John says this, he addresses the readers, his beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. That's a bomb right towards the end of his early letter of helping early believers and even us today get our minds wrapped around what this means. And I want to help unpack something that I think if you see someone that is frequently and regularly unloving, that they don't love people, that's a sure sign that they probably don't know God or at least don't know them well. It's also probably a sure sign that they don't have a date tonight. Because Valentine's Day is a celebration of love, and that's part of it. But what about the other part? Love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Now, let me caution you for a second. It's not going to be enough for you to say, I declare love for peppermint ice cream, and therefore I know God. Because again, we get this idea and concept of love, especially in America, really mixed up from what real, true, pure love was intended to be. It is an indication if you know God, if love flows from you, but it's got to be the right love, not the ice cream type of love. And then John drops something right into these couple of verses that are pivotal in that understanding of love, that it's bigger than ice cream, it's bigger than Auburn, and it's bigger than Super Bowls, because God is love. Now, can I pause for a second? Because I know many of us didn't walk in or tune in to this message this morning with the baseline assumption that if God is nothing else, God is love. In fact, he ends up getting a rap, especially in popular culture, as exactly the opposite. Many people feel like God is this judgmental, scorekeeping, grumpy old man that sits up in his heavenly lawn wishing kids would get off of it. He looks down on our lives saying, why can't they get it together? What's wrong with them? There they go again, missing the mark. There they go again, screwing everything up. But John, and again, don't take my word from it. This is a guy that was side by side with Jesus for his life, death, and resurrection. His summary understanding of God is that God is love. What would it mean to you if that was true? What would it mean about your understanding and mine and how we view the world if it was true that God is love? Because suddenly the date table wouldn't be as big of a deal. It's not about having elbows up here. It's not about chemistry. It's not about what I'm getting or what I'm giving. What if love is actually about a better understanding of God? And that's a unique perspective that I don't think enough people are processing. John continues the very next verse. He's going to spell it all the way out for us, starting in verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. In other words, here is what love is. That God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. There's a fancy word we don't use often. John's spelling it all out. He said, you want to understand what love is? Look towards God. Look towards Jesus. Look at the way this guy lived his life, died his death, and rose again. And John's writing from the perspective of having been an eyewitness to all three, ate breakfast with Jesus after he rose from death. Love is sending your son to love people to the max. In fact, love, as we often define it in America, is all about this transaction. I give a little bit, you give a little bit, and as long as we both give 50-50, then we have 100% of love. Well, no, if you're only giving 50% of yourself to someone, you're only giving half of yourself to them. What a terrible recipe. What a terrible transaction. An accurate picture of the transaction is God's view of love, because he is that. See, there's God. God is love. He's holy, which means set apart, like altogether different, altogether pure, altogether whole, loving, kind, good, all-knowing, and has plans and purpose for us. Like, that's who God is. And then there's us, right? We aren't God. We are the ones that are broken. And the Bible identifies it as sinful, imperfect, missing the mark, missing the standard. And for what it's worth, the Bible says that everyone has fallen short of the mark, the standard that God has set in his perfection. In fact, faith only does not work well for anyone who feels like they have it all together. Because that's a pride problem that leaves no room or need for faith. Little do they know. So there's God in his full goodness, in his holiness, in his perfection. There's us in our brokenness, living from a place of imperfection, of mistake, of sin, of broken on the inside, in a world that is so evidently feeling the effects of brokenness and sin, and we've got a little bit of a problem. Here's why. God in his goodness cannot allow the very thing that destroys his good creation to be in his presence. Because to allow sin into the presence of his goodness would not make him good anymore. In fact, if I could just give you a little bit of the bad news, because in order to celebrate how good God is, we need to understand how not God and not good we naturally are. Because I don't think it would take long for us to recognize not only is this world broken, but if I'm honest, I almost always choose self-preservation over service and sacrifice, always. I'm more concerned with me, myself, and I than any other person. We're bent that way. Our heart seeks to preserve itself. And when we place ourselves in the center of our world, in the spot that is intended to be God's, that is sin. And either consciously or unconsciously, that is directly antagonistic to God. It's an affront to him. It's an assault to his good nature and his good character. Are you feeling uplifted yet? God must deal with our sin. In his goodness, it would be lacking justice and lacking love to not address the very thing that so often kills us, at least spiritually and on the inside. It would be unloving for God to say, yeah, they just totally removed me from my place as God, but I'm going to just let them go along with it anyway. He must deal with sin. And his love was made manifest among us that God sent his son into the world to die a death on the cross that his son didn't deserve, but because of my sin, I absolutely did. Because of your brokenness and your sin, because of our imperfection collectively, we deserved that death. Why? God must punish sin. And here's the power of propitiation. Go drop a bomb and impress your friends this week, and you don't have to give me credit. Propitiation is one of the most lovingly beautiful words that exists in the Bible. The Bible describes what Jesus did by dying on the cross, taking our punishment, is he became sin who knew no sin, so that we, the rest of us that by faith believe in Jesus, might become Jesus's righteousness. In other words, we could be right with God the Father because Jesus took our sin upon him. But not just was it this beautiful swap, God the Father then unleashed the full deserved wrath, punishment, judgment on my sin and yours, and he unleashed it upon his son so that we could live. We deserved that death. My brokenness earned my spot on the cross. Your sin earned your spot on the cross. And yet because of propitiation for our sins, Jesus hung there on the cross. And now we can know God by faith in what Jesus has done. That's a beautiful picture of love. That satisfies the equation. Propitiation is that God's wrath against my sin and yours was completely satisfied by what Jesus did by what Jesus did when he died on the cross. And then when he rose from the grave, he forever offers us a life that not only we don't deserve, but we couldn't earn on our own. Unconditional, undeserving. Our sin ultimately makes us enemies with God until by faith we grab a hold of the rightness that Jesus offers us through his death on the cross. That's love. That while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. That's huge. That ought to change the way we live our lives. In fact, his very next statement. In verse 11 of chapter 4, John says, "Beloved," there he is addressing everyone again, "if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." In preparing this message, I see that, I love that, and I'm like, well, that's easier said than done. Nobody said amen to that, so maybe this is a me problem. I sometimes struggle to love people that are hard to love. Still me, I'll run with it, okay? Just me, that's fine. I'll stand up here and be real with you, even if you won't be real with me back. But I look at a verse like that, and it's like, yeah, I want to love people. I want to love people because I know God has loved me, but man, My kid's three. Like, have you had a three-year-old in your house? Like, man, some people drive me crazy. Do you know them? Some people cut me off like it's sport. Am I supposed to love them too? Like, what about those people? Like, it sounds good, John, but what about X, Y, and Z type folks? And John's like, we ought to love people if God so loved us. But see, to try to love them in our own strength just points out the reality that we weren't made for that. We're not naturally loving people. We're naturally self people. And I think far too often we miss the power of that type of verse. Because John said, if God so loved us, we love. That's the power. The power to live out love doesn't come because we decide hard enough to love people that are difficult to love. The power to love comes from when we remind ourselves that while we were God's enemies because of our sin, he loved us enough to fully unleash his wrath, not on you and me, but on Jesus. And if God could do it for me, then by trusting in God's grace and the work of his Spirit in me, I want to work to love people. This is huge. It's easy to love lovable people. I do love loving my wife. I do love loving my kids. But this is a call of a love that would change the world if we lived it. And that's not capable in and of our own strength. I wonder if that's part of why the next verse was so meaningful. Because here's what John said. No one has ever seen God. I don't think you've seen him, right? I haven't seen him. I've seen evidence of him. I've seen him lining things up, performing miracles, taking care of people, showing up in exactly the right ways, but I've never seen God. Nobody has seen him physically since he lived when John was an eyewitness in those days. So no one's ever seen God. And then look what he says next. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. In other words, the world begins to get an understanding of who God is by the way we love or not. I don't have to try to put my hands into a blazing hot fire to know what fire really is, because the closer I get to it, I feel that heat. I don't have to travel to the sun to know that it puts off incredible light, because I live my life in that light. And I wonder if part of our purpose is to give people a glimpse of God by simply loving in a way that's bigger than us. And I wonder if that's part of why we don't see more people in tune or desiring to be in church. That they experience those of us that call ourselves believers and they can say, I'll pass. In fact, I would submit to you, I bet most people on planet Earth would not say, I want no part of a God that would love me so purely, completely, and unconditionally. Everybody would want to be loved, right? I wonder if what's turning them away is that you and I aren't tapping into God's love. There was a recent study by David Kinnaman on folks that are not church people on their opinions of people who are. Not all people who go to church are followers of Jesus, but the study nonetheless was really interesting. The overwhelming statistics of the top four things that non-church people said about church people is that they are 1, hyper-political, 2, they're out of touch, 3, they're pushy in their beliefs, and 4, they are arrogant. Which of those things sounds like love? And we wonder why our world wants to rebel against that. I don't want any part of that. But see, here's the thing. The longer you and I go around confused about our understanding of what love really is and where love really comes from, it ought not surprise us that folks view us that way. If you hear nothing else I say today, let me give you this big idea, and I hope it's one that you and myself will chew on over the course of this week. It's this: until your worth is secured in God, love will always become transactional. Until your worth, until your value, until the emptiness you're trying to fill and until the longings are met, until the needs are satisfied, until you have found love, and only God can give that to you, every other picture of love becomes transactional. I love peppermint ice cream because it tastes good. I love Auburn because I went there. I love at a date table because I had good jokes, she laughed, and I liked her stories too. I love my job because I'm performing in such a way that gets this paycheck. I love my coworkers because I need them to value me and the work that I bring to the table. I love my car because of the status it provides. I love the house because of the neighborhood that I'm in. I love the perceptions that I have of other people because I'm meeting them. I love the expectations others place on my life because I can, when I meet them, they validate me. I love the blue check mark. I love all the likes on social media. I love all of these things. And that is not love. That's all a pursuit of self-validation. True, pure, undefiled, real love only comes from the place when you understand your value in God's eyes. Everyone, listen to me. Whether you're all in on this faith or you're totally new, you're somewhere in between, understand your worth. That when God looks at you, when God looks at me, you and I were worth him sending his son to die. Amen. In my place and yours. You and I were worth the life of God himself hung upon the cross to die. Anything else that is love is all about earning, all about performance, all about deserving, and all about scorekeeping. That's not love. We don't get to define love. It's not subjective. It's not up for interpretation. God is love, and from God flows pure love. Until you reach a place that you're willing to explore and grab a hold of who God says you are and who God says I am, we're going to be spinning their wheels hoping we're enough. In fact, John goes on to say, man, the best part of love, when it's in its sweet spot, sounds a lot like this in verse 18 of chapter 4. There is no fear in love. I want to say it one more time. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Do you hear that? Am I doing enough at work? Am I making them happy? Am I doing enough around the house? Am I driving the right cars? Am I meeting expectations? Am I living up to the standards? Am I getting enough likes? Am I doing enough things? That's all driven out of fear of punishment. That's not from God. Perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love means it's okay to be you because you are love. Even as you head into this week, maybe even happening right now, there will be a voice of an enemy in your mind. As much as there's a good God that has good plans for us, there is an enemy that is bent on your destruction. And that enemy is going to begin whispering, if he hasn't already, that sounds so good, but it doesn't apply to you. God couldn't love someone like you. You know what you've done. You know where you've been. You know who you've hurt. You know your past. You know you're a giant mistake. You know your failures. You feel that shame, don't you? You ought to be condemned. You're not worth loving. Perfect love sounds good, but he means for other people. That is not the voice of a God who is love. That is a voice of an enemy that wants to convince you of something untrue, to keep you in fear that leads to isolation, when God's love is intended to draw you into a relationship with the God of the universe through the sacrifice of Jesus' death on the cross. Perfect love casts out fear. And there is therefore now no condemnation for anyone who is in Christ. To understand love as you go this week, I hope you have a great date today. If you don't, I hope you have a great time with Netflix. As you go into your week and start evaluating all the ways that we clamor for validation and worth and affirmation and encouragement from other people and all those things, I hope that when you think about all those transactions, that you're reminded that in order to fully experience, here's what it would look like. To fully experience love, don't look out, don't look in, look up. Don't look out, don't look to coworkers, don't look to the boyfriend, don't look to a spouse, to kids, to the boss, don't look to friends, family, any of those things. That's not pure love. We're imperfect people. We're trying. I hope you experience from others. But to fully experience real love, look up and remind yourself that you were worth the life of God because of how much he loves you. And only when we get to that place did we reach a place of a better understanding of what love is. Happy Valentine's Day. But seek love from God, not from others. Would you pray with me? God, for just a few minutes, may everyone tuning in, hearing this message, or experiencing it live, can we just pause our thoughts to focus our minds and attune our affections towards you. God, this world paints a bad picture of what love is. This world requires so much of us to try to find love, which means it's not love. And there's a lot of my friends that are worn out, that are still wearing masks, that are still pretending, hoping to find love and earn love and deserve love. But God, that's not it. That's not it. That's not what any of this is about. God, for just a few moments, can we experience real love, true love? Not because we're looking out, not because we're looking at a stage, not because we're looking within, but instead, God, would you make us and allow us to see you? Thank you, Jesus, for love, real love. Thank you, Jesus, that your death means we know life. Thank you, Jesus, that to just believe it means we get a relationship with a God that says we are enough. Thank you, Jesus, that we can talk and worship you and understand love. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Where are you placing your worth? In likes on social media? In a paycheck? In what you do? In your spouse? All of these things are transactional. Look to God. In Him, your worth is secure and you are perfectly loved. So don't let the enemy whisper lies in your ear. You have worth. You are loved. How can you start acting from that place of security today?